We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
The resurrected King is resurrecting me. I love that song. I didn't know we were going to sing that song. But I'm glad we did. Because if you don't keep a positive attitude, if you don't understand that the resurrected King still has his eye on you. You know, there's a scripture where Jesus told his disciples that his eye is on the sparrow. Sparrows are common birds. They're not pretty. They're not significant. He said that two of them sold for a half a penny, four in the book of Luke for a whole penny. But he said his eye is on the sparrow. And what I want us to know today is if his eye is on the sparrow, he hasn't missed you. His eye is on you. He's looking at you. And you know, that verse goes on to say that the numbers of our head are counted. And so God's attention is on us. But we live in this world that is just filled with everything but God. And if we don't watch it, that can affect us. But if we watch it, it can't affect us because we have the resurrected King. And so I want to talk about that today. If you need a title, it's Regardless of Circumstances, I Still Believe. Come on. I don't care what I see. Not walking by sight. And what Jesus said to do. And so I'm going to follow him in spite of all circumstances. I still believe. And so, you know, I want us to refresh our faith. Regardless of the circumstances that may be around us or that we're seeing. Because isn't our Heavenly Father the Almighty? You know, we ought to just have some messages on that. He's Almighty, not some mighty, not maybe mighty. He is Almighty. And doesn't He want the best for His children? Sure He does. Do His children go through hard times? Yeah. Sometimes it's to get them to the best. And in the end, every person who is faithful and follows Him is going to end up with the best. Come on, if you're not certain about that, you can end up with the best. You may go through some stuff, but you end up with the best. Doesn't your Bible promise blessings to believers? All right, I'm going to stay a believer. I'm not going to lose my blessing. And does your Bible declare that God wants you to be the head, not the tail? If you don't know that scripture, it's a scripture, and he does. And don't you know that the Bible also says, he also says he wants you above and not beneath. And so, you know, Jesus defeated the devil. He defeated death and the grave, and we can never lose sight of that. I mean, there are a lot of things happening, but the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we are more than conquerors when we're in Christ, when we walk with Christ, when we obey Christ, and we win the victories that he set up for us. And so we need to understand, listen, our hope is not built on circumstances. It's built on God's character. Circumstances come and go. God's character is stable. Circumstances rise and fall, but God is stable. And when we follow him, we will do well. You know, David, the little shepherd boy, and then the Goliath giant killer, and then the king of Israel. In his old age, in Psalm 37, verse 25, David says this in his old age. He says, I was young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Yeah. And you think about all that David went through. I mean, he was a man of war. He did so many things. He sinned. I mean, his sin and repentance record was pretty strong. And the good thing is he had the second half, and, you know, he knew how to repent. And you know, we could say a lot about that. But today our world is filled with so many negative circumstances. And, you know, I watch a lot of the news. I follow a lot of things now that I didn't used to. And the world is intensifying. There are so many things that are going on. And, I mean, we've seen four hurricanes in a short period of time. I don't know if we've ever seen four hurricanes that close together. Now, I'm not trying to prophesy the end's coming this week. And I don't listen to these prophecies on Facebook where everything's true, but I don't listen. I do look at Facebook, but boy, it's a lot of laughs. And but what I'm saying, there are a lot of things going on. And it doesn't matter to me when the Lord comes back. It's just a matter of being ready. Not knowing when, it's just a matter of being ready. But there's so many circumstances. Four hurricanes, Texas just torn up by Harvey. Then Irma, Jose, and Maria, they all come through. And have you seen the photos of the islands? We've visited several of those islands. We've been to St. Martin. We've been to Dominica. We've been to San Juan, Puerto Rico. The governor of San Juan said that it'll take 4 to 6 months just to get electricity back. Samaritan Purse, Franklin Graham's ministry, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, they posted on Facebook a week or so ago. They had sent 50 generators. They were sending 100 more the next week. And, you know, the recovery effort, so many hits in so many places with such absolute destruction. And I don't think I've ever seen that much at one time this close together. And it's going to call on the world to be able to help these. Some of those people on those islands, they don't have sewerage. They don't have power. Everything is disrupted. They don't have schools. They don't have anywhere to put people. And it's an amazing, amazing problem. And their crops are destroyed. Their industry is destroyed. They don't have a way to produce, to make income. And they are really just in a really pitiful state. And it's going to take a long, long time for those places to recover. This isn't going to be 2 or 3 months. It's going to take years for them to recover. And the support that's necessary and all these things, it's mind-boggling to think about what's going on. And then Mexico has their 8.1 earthquake. A school collapses on school children and teachers, among all the other buildings collapsing and all of these things going on. And your heart sits there and thinks about little children in these situations and all of the problems that are going on. And then we got political posturing, President Trump and Rocket Man, Kim Jong-un. And they're going back and forth. And so Trump has told Rocket Man, he says, you know, you attack our people, we will destroy your country. Well, I tell you, it's gotten so strong that now China has sort of stepped in, who was so close to North Korea, but they're starting to say, wait a minute, North Korea, you're crossing lines. Well, the sad thing here is that I personally think that Kim Jong-un is mentally the type that could start a war. He's not deep enough to know what he's doing. And so we've got all of that. And now he's responded to Trump and he says, we're going to test a hydrogen bomb over the ocean. Well, that's not going to go over well. And then we got treasonous multimillionaire football players who kneel during our national anthem on national TV and set that kind of wrong example. They've got a right to protest wherever they want to, but I don't think you get to do it there. And they do those things. Now there are four NFL players who are actually proposing that we set a 30-day period where we disregard police. You heard about that one? As four NFL players, they're suggesting that we set a 30-day period where everybody ignores the police. And what this all comes down to, and the Bible calls it lawlessness. And lawlessness is getting more and more tolerable. And St. Louis, Missouri, we don't even go into all their problems and what's going on there. I like what their police say, though. They walk the street chanting, we own the streets, we own the streets. And so, on the other hand, they don't have the support in their government to own the streets. But we aren't the first generation to go through these things. And as I sit and watch some of this news and think about it, think about all the things that could come out of this, and I realize, you know, this is a time where the church needs to refresh their sense of the resurrected King. It's a time where each one of us needs to evaluate, how am I thinking? Are these things affecting how I think? If situations get bad, if people die, if crisis happens, and, you know, I sit in my padded armchair, watch this stuff on TV, and almost have survivor guilt. Anybody else? I mean, you're like, God, we're so fortunate. We're sitting here in the sunshine, having nice meals, going to work, going to church, and so on. And these people over here are trying to figure out what tent to go to get something just to eat. We're not the first generation that's gone through this, but we also need to understand how to deal with these things. And that's my point today. I want us to refresh our faith. I want us to refresh our perspective. I want us to have a positive outlook. And in these situations, keep in mind that people who don't know the Lord, they may be more fearful than you could ever dream of being. Their confidence, their strength, everything is in the government or in something besides God. And so this is a time where the church needs to really, really be sharp. We need to be able to walk with our chins up. We need to be able to walk with a smile on our face. We need to be helpers in these situations, and we need to be able to help other people find the Lord that can be that resurrected king, that can resurrect them. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 says, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun." And so previous generations have already walked this road. Previous generations have been through these types of things. But all of us, if we're really honest, we know this can wear on your faith. This can start to have effects on how you think and how confident you are about things and the way you have a perspective on the events that are going on. So we need to refresh our perspective, and we need to feed our faith, and we need to walk upright and strong in these situations. Our little children, I think about these little children that are back here in the classrooms now. And, you know, if the Lord tarries, some of us are gone, and these kids have got, they're the next generation. They've got to deal with this. Let's help them to be prepared. Let's help them to know that there's a resurrected king that's working in their hearts, and that the word of God is the way to the place they want to be. And so, you know, there are two things we need to understand. First, how to handle negative circumstances. And second, how to rise above attacks on our faith. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. The lawlessness that's going on is because there are people who are willing to cross lines and threaten the government, threaten the police, and they're willing to risk being arrested, being imprisoned, or whatever, and they keep breaking the lines. And then we've got liberal leaders coming in, and some of the governors and mayors and so on. They don't even support their own police force. They're taking the liberal policy. All kinds of things are going on. And we need to understand how to look at these negative circumstances. Second thing is how to rise above attacks on our faith. Being able to rise above the things that come against your faith. And we can learn these two things if we look at the prophet Habakkuk. And watch how he handled his discouragement and how he rose above it. A little background on him. His name means to embrace or to cling to. And he had lived through the good times. We've lived through good times. In my lifetime, you know, we had the Jesus movement. We've had the charismatic movement. We've had word of faith movement. We've had unnamed movements, and we've had bad movements, good movements. But we've really ridden the wave of success in America. And we need to understand, this is what Habakkuk had done. They had had revival in his nation. But for years now, in his situation in that book, his nation has lived in a sinful state. They've gone from revival to back to their old ways. They're living in a sinful state. And God has called out to them repeatedly to repent, to ask forgiveness, to turn away from the wrong things that they were involved in. And so now Habakkuk is looking at all of this. The world's, his nation is just into sin. They're ignoring God. And Habakkuk can't find God. Habakkuk is like, "God, where are you? And you just sit still and look normal. Nobody will know that you think that way sometimes." We all do sometimes. "God, where are you?" And so Habakkuk is having this difficult situation. He's having difficulty reconciling the problems he's facing with the God that he knows. And see, when you know God and you know his attributes, you know things about him, and then you see things going the other way, but you don't see him actively working on your behalf, it becomes concerning. And it's like, well, when are you going to move? Are you around God? Would you just answer? And so Habakkuk cries out to God. And it's an interesting book to read. And He's talking to God about his inaction, and it just appeared that God wasn't doing anything. But Habakkuk wanted God to send a revival. Send a revival, send a revival. But God was using an ungodly nation to bring judgment against his people. And with that in mind, I want to read Habakkuk 1, verses 12 through 17, and especially giving attention to verses 12 and 13. But he says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And if there's anything conflicting, it's when it looks like the wicked are getting away with everything and the righteous are suffering. And in verse 14, you have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? And so here, Habakkuk has just said it all. He's just talking to God and trying to come through and figure out, what are you doing, God? And Habakkuk questioned all these serious circumstances. He was wrestling with the spiritual decline of the nation. And he had a heart for his nation to do the right thing. And as he learned about God's response, Habakkuk had a further problem of reconciling God's actions with what he knew about God's attributes. Do your actions and your attributes ever get... And so Habakkuk is trying to reconcile what God's doing or not doing based on God's attributes. When we face circumstances, it's important that we follow a good procedure in handling them. Do you know how to handle your bad conditions? Do you know how to deal with circumstances that look like, well, the church is just, looks like Christianity's losing? Everybody in the news has their opinions and so on, and those kind of things start to wear on you. And when we face these circumstances, though, it's important that we follow a good procedure. Do you have a procedure for how you process bad circumstances? What do you do when things look like this? Habakkuk was wrestling with it. It was a big issue. And, people want clear answers to specific problems, but oftentimes the Bible doesn't always give us clear answers. It does, however, teach us a proper procedure. And when bad circumstances happen, our temptation is to panic and respond incorrectly. But I want to give us a four-step procedure to help us handle negative circumstances. And this is something that you ought to jot it down. You have to pull it out sometimes. You have to refresh yourself. Many, many years ago, I shared some of this. But it's important. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, how strong you think you are. There are times when you need to pull something like this out and say, okay, I'm going to take these situations and I'm going to run them through this process so that I can better understand how I can deal with these. And so, four-step procedure, help us handle these things. And the acronym, or the word PRAY, P-R-A-Y, is an acronym that's used for the name of this procedure, P-R-A-Y. And so, step one, pause to think. We're not that quick. We're not that smart. We need to stop. Take the time and realize what's going on and put some thought into it. The book of James tells us everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. How many of us know a bunch of people that are quick to speak, slow to listen? We don't want to be like that before God. But I mean, don't we really believe that our Lord, our leader, is going to help us through these situations? And especially when they look so bleak. And so the first thing we have to do is don't jump into something. Don't take this step or do that. Stop. Just pause to think. And allow your thinking to help clear your view. When we pause and think, we sort things out and allow the light of God's word to shine on our circumstances. I mean, just in practical things, in natural things. If people would stop and just think things over a little bit, many times they would not say the things that they say. They wouldn't take actions they take, because impulsive responses are usually irresponsible responses. And we certainly don't want to be irresponsible with spiritual matters that are going to affect our life and put at risk our faith. And so step one, pause to think. Step two, R, pause with the P, R, restate basic principles. There are times where we need to stop and go back to the basic principles and say, what do I know about God? And what are the things that are absolute regardless of what conditions might do? And so you restate basic principles. We can't just jump into our problem, and we need to back up. We need to back up to the scripture that we know, the principles that we know. This helps us to get on a solid platform, to get good footing, and to be able to deal with the issue. And remind yourself of the things you know. What do I know about God? What does the Bible say about God? How does that relate to what I see in circumstances? And if you think about it, in the life of Jesus, there were oftentimes Jesus looked like a loser. He did. He looked like a winner a lot of times, but there were just moments, there were periods where you would look at situations and it didn't look good. But you got to remind yourself of the things you know. Then your problem begins to fall into the proper perspective, and principles for solving it start to emerge, because you're going back to the Word and you're responding to your problem with the Word. So first we pause. Second, we restate basic principles. And the third step is we apply those principles. When we get those principles, we apply those principles to the problem. We look at the conditions that way. And problems are capable of solution only if they are put in the right context. I mean, when you're trying to understand a verse in the Bible, you're not likely to get that verse right unless you understand the context, unless you understand the chapter of that verse is in. And so we need to get things in context, and we do that by applying these principles. The same is true of the circumstances that bother us every day. All of these circumstances, we can apply these principles and start to get a clearer perspective. And as we apply those principles, some of the things that we were thinking start to fall off. And then what God has said starts to become truer and stronger. And, you know, almost in some of these situations, by the time you get to the end, you're laughing at what had you troubled. Because you're thinking, that's so far from the Word of God. That's not based on anything solid. And the Word of God is going to stand true. And so these things start to emerge. And you solve those problems that are bothering you. And then the step four, P-R-A, step four is why? It's yield. You know, you got to yield the problem to God in faith. There are some parts of it that you might not understand, that you can't understand totally. And this is where our faith comes in. In those areas, you've got to yield that to God. You've got to put that in the trust box. You've got to put that in the place where, okay, that's God's deal. He's going to have to deal with it. I can't figure that one out, and I don't know how it's going to work, but I trust God. And so I'm going to yield this to him in faith. And this is the most important point of all. What should you do when you get puzzled like this? Are you going to quit? Are you going to give up? No, not at all. You know, you say, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. I've taken this thing through the process, and I understand some things, and I've got clear sight on some things. But what I don't understand, I'm trusting you with. And you're reliable and faithful in these things. And so in time, God will give us an answer, but we don't get that as fast as we like it. And so that's the biblical procedure for dealing with negative characteristics. We pause. We restate those basic things. And we apply the principles that we know. And then we yield the balance of it to God. Now, let's see how Habakkuk used this method. We're just going to go through these steps and see how he did that when he was dealing with all of the sin and all of the problems, all of the bad conditions that were around him. And so, first, he pauses to think. And he started to think about who God was. And, you know, we're in a world where there's so many non-biblical voices, non-biblical perspectives. And we are beckoned to jump in on those things, to become part of that. Don't be the oddball. Don't be the one that's outside of that. And we've got to have the wisdom not to do that. And so, you know, you go to your Bible and refresh your biblical perspective. The first thing to do when facing problems is to pause and think. And so when Habakkuk was dealing with these things, he did that. And step two, restate basic principles. Habakkuk reminded himself of four basic principles. And you got to write these four down. And then you start to deal with something. You go back to these four basic principles like Habakkuk did. And they're the most basic of all the theological principles, namely the attributes of God. And the number one attribute is God is eternal. God is eternal. So much can be said about that. I mean, that's the ultimate power. That's the ultimate ability. And God is eternal. He's going to be there in the end. He was there in the beginning, and nothing has ever stopped him, and his will comes to pass. So God is eternal. When you establish that God is eternal, and you realize he's our only hope, and so you take that attribute, God is eternal. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Doesn't matter what anybody does. God is eternal. Habakkuk began with the statement that we read earlier in verse 12. It says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? So Habakkuk realized God is eternal. And he must have thought about the nature of this God of the Babylonians, the people that were coming against God's people. And so Habakkuk probably thought about their God. Who is that God anyway? Who ever heard of that God? Where did he come from? What's he made of? And he started to realize this is nonsense to be fearing these people. And there's something more to this than they're just coming and taking advantage of our people. There's more to it than that. And he realizes their God is an idol and nothing but an idol and even less of a reality than our God. And so they must have compared the God of the Babylonians to the God of Israel, Jehovah, who's the everlasting God. And he starts looking at it. They've got this statue. They've got this idol that they were. We have a living God who is eternal. And so we've got to remind ourselves of this principle too. God is eternal. Say it with me. God is eternal. Attribute number two. God is holy. We don't hear that word as much in church as we need to. I mean in churches around the world. There, you know, we love the grace of God, and God is full of grace. He is love, all of those things. But God is holy. And he tells us to pursue holiness. And so, not only is God eternal, God's holy. Everything about him is holy. In Habakkuk's second sentence, he referred to God's holiness. He says, my God, my Holy One. And so, as he's praying this and thinking about these things, he's looking at the attributes of God. This is the most important attribute of God. Habakkuk further spoke of God in verse 13. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. All right, so what does that say to Habakkuk? Well, Habakkuk's very aware that his nation is in a sinful state. Habakkuk is aware that God has repeatedly called them to repent, and the nation has repeatedly refused to repent. Well, anybody that knows the Bible and knows God understands he always sends a prophet. He always sends somebody with the message to repent. He always makes us aware. He always invites us. Come on, get it right. Come on, repent. Let's get together. Let's get it clean. Let's clean up the mess. And so Habakkuk is understanding these things, and he's realizing, well, there's more to this than I initially thought. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God can't look on evil without hating it. He detests it. God and evil are eternal opposites. And reflecting on this basic principle called Habakkuk to say, in effect, I don't understand what God is doing, but I know that a holy God can never do anything unrighteous. A holy God can never do anything unrighteous. Oh, there's such consolation in that. There's such power in that to trust. He's a good God. He's not going to do anything unrighteous. So now Habakkuk is saying he doesn't do anything unrighteous, but he's letting the Babylonians come and beat our people. And so Habakkuk's thinking is progressing. He's starting to understand what God's trying to do. And he says, I don't understand what God is doing, but I know that a holy God can never do anything unrighteous. He never makes mistakes. When we get that down and we understand that and we're relying on God and we're walking in faith with God, well, then we realize no matter what's going on, no matter how bad the storm is, no matter how negative the situation looks, God is righteous. God doesn't do things wrong. God's going to do things right. I don't understand it, but I'm going with it. And so Habakkuk is turning his thinking around. And so as he goes on here, because we believe that God is sovereign, we know we can trust him in every... wait a minute, I jumped ahead here. It's the iPad's fault, not my fault. But we must remind ourselves that God is always righteous and he never makes mistakes. Attribute number three. God is sovereign. Now, we know that God's eternal. We know that God's holy. And now we understand God is sovereign. Habakkuk wrote, O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. And so here Habakkuk calls him Lord. He calls him rock, which is what they did for the leader. And he says, you have ordained them to punish. Now he's starting to realize, wait a minute. We're just getting what we have asked for. We have refused as a nation. We have refused repeatedly to repent. And throughout the Bible, you find that when God sends a word, sends a word, sends a word, at some point, he decides they don't listen to words. And then he steps it up and it becomes physical. Whether we like it or not, it becomes physical. Now, whenever anything ever gets physical in your neighborhood, if things get physical across America or in the Northeast or whatever, if things start looking like they're flying apart and falling apart and you start wondering where God is, just understand this. God's doing what God's going to do. And he didn't ask me about it. Because he knew I'd be wrong. And God's not asking you about it. He's going to do what he's got to do. The great thing here is Habakkuk is working through who God is, how God works, what God's doing. And then Habakkuk realizes we're in the middle of all of it. We're going to have to experience some stuff. I want to just ask you today, are you ready to experience some stuff and not give up on the resurrected king? Because things are going to happen. The Bible tells us they're going to happen. I know you don't read those parts, but none of them are highlighted or underlined. So God controls history. Babylonians didn't simply rise up and on their own. God raised them up, even though they're wicked and a bad people, and they got worse coming for themselves. But right now, they're a tool in God's hand. And they're a tool of love. God's letting the Babylonians beat up the Israelites because the Israelites won't straighten up. And God wants to save these people. And so if it comes to that, it comes to that. It's getting quiet in here. But it's very important we understand these things. One of these days, the happy ride won't be here any longer. And your children, your grandchildren, whatever, maybe we'll still be here to see that too. But the point is, we've got to understand God. We've got to be willing to go with God, stay with God, and absolutely know God is coming out in the end because he's eternal. And Nobody is going to take him out. He's holy and he's sovereign. We've got to affirm this basic principle when we face our problems. If we don't, if we miss this one, we could be in big trouble. Because we believe that God is sovereign, we know we can trust him in every situation. He has the authority, has the power, he has the holiness, he's eternal, and we can trust him. What more do we need? We just don't want to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. And you know what the problem is? You know, the Bible calls for us to be living sacrifices, right? You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? They can crawl off the altar. We have the runoff ability. And we have to be careful that we don't let that tempt us. Attribute number four. Ooh, you're out of time. God is faithful. I don't have to say a lot about this, but Habakkuk, verse 12, Habakkuk called God his rock. And remember, there's nowhere a safer place to be than to be in the center of God's will. So in following these, we want to pause and think. We want to restate our basic principles. We want to apply the principles. And, you know, he said, O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment, O rock. You have ordained them to punish. He got his answer to the Babylonian invasion by reasoning like this. God must be raising up the Babylonians for his people's benefit. It's kind of like the story of Joseph and all that he went through, all the difficulties, the sacrifices, everything that he went through. But God's plan was to make Joseph the second most powerful person in the nation so that Joseph could save his family and others. And so if we can understand, if we can take the problems, if we can take the bad conditions, if we can take all of the wrongs and put them together and understand God isn't ignoring them, God's not unaware of them, God is using them, and in the end, believers win. Well, then we can stay in the battle. We can keep on fighting. We can take whatever comes. And we need to get this into our children and into our grandchildren. We need to build up a powerful generation that moves forward, and no matter what comes, they're prepared for it. And we need to yield the circumstances to God in faith. And I'm just going to have to run this thing to a quick end here. But Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. Now, he's been through everything we've just talked about. He's worried about all these things, and he's tried to figure them out. And then finally, in verse 17 of chapter 3, and as I read this, and you think about if you were saying that your bank account was empty, your savings account was empty, and you didn't have a job, and all, look at what's going on here. It says, even though the fig trees, this is Habakkuk praying now, and he says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. There's nothing. Everything's bad. But I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. Wow, I love that. Even though, say it with me. When your bad conditions, when things come around, when you feel consumed, you need to get yourself to this place where you say, even though everything's wrong, God's right. And I'm going with God. I'm going to stay with God. The resurrected king is coming back to resurrect me. And so, you know, the primary message of Habakkuk is found in chapter 2, verse 4, is that you're to live by faith in this life. Faith, you know, in the very first days, when Nita and I, the church in Virginia, we started a little basement, and we were one couple out of five couples starting a church, and we were in this little humble basement and all this stuff, you know, that somebody tacked a little sign on the wall, a little small sign, and it said this: faith on a full stomach may be only a good intention, but faith on an empty stomach is real. And when things are bad and you've got faith, you're real. When you live by faith, you can be honest with yourself, you can be honest with God, and you can be honest with others. And so I want to encourage us today. take this procedure, apply it to everything negative, everything that goes on around you. Use this procedure so that you can decipher and understand what's going on, and you can stay in the fight. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. If you have fear troubles, work on love. Because the scripture goes on to say, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So let's perfect our love for God. And let's praise his wisdom, even when we can't fully understand his ways. You know, just remember, Jesus looked like the ultimate loser, hanging on that cross and laying in that grave. But we just sang the words, the resurrected king. He won. There are times when everything is just looks like it's over. But there's always one more episode if you're with God, and he wins. And the church wins.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.